Esther and chapter 2. I wrote down the page number, but it's in 500, page 524. Page 523 into page 524. No, sorry, that's Ezra. Page 552, sorry. Page 552, and it's the book of Esther and chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and her mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house, to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odours, with other things for the purifying of the women, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favour in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces, and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, angry, and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We turn this evening to the book of Esther in the Old Testament, the book of Esther, and we're looking at the second chapter, and it's the second of our studies in the Gospel, in the book of Esther. And last time we looked at Esther's world, what was going on, and how empty and vain and frivolous the world was into which Esther was born and in which her story takes place. This week we're going to look at the remarkable providence of God in the life of Esther on behalf of three particular peoples. One of those we're going to spend a little time on. So we considered together chapter 1. We saw a view of the type of world where Esther was born and her story takes place. And we remarked that even though this book is all about the workings of God with relation to his ancient people, he's not mentioned. The name of God is not mentioned in the whole book of Esther. It must be the only book in Scripture in which the name of God, sometimes several of the titles of God are given. It must be the only book where the name of God is not mentioned. Now, I wouldn't get too excited about this, but certain Hebrew scholars have found the name of God in Esther, but in acrostic form, sort of hidden in the chapters. And I can't remember, I have heard it, exactly how that works, and I haven't taken too much notice of it because God is so clearly in this book. And what we saw, I hope you were struck by last time, if you heard our study, was the emptiness and shallowness of daily life in Shushan. And I hoped and prayed that you might feel that life today is just like that. The life as an alternative to belonging to Jesus Christ is shallow. And it's all on the surface. It's all outward. How it reflects our world today. So much emphasis on money. I never thought the day would come when there was so much emphasis on money. And yet it's there. Everything is all about you can do this, you can do that, you can get this amount of money. How much do you need? On riches, on reputation, on having some recognition by your peers. And Solomon's verdict is still the same today. As far as we're concerned, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. First chapter of Esther gives us a picture of our society today. All appearances and makeup and outward clothing. Well, Ahasuerus, the king, gave two feasts. A very long, I would imagine, boring feast, lasting weeks and weeks and weeks, to show off his riches, all that he had accomplished, to his powerful, well-connected friends of society, those that were the well-to-do, visiting dignitaries, etc. But then a shorter feast for ordinary people like us. And at the end of this feast, he decided to exhibit his wife Vashti. She must come from the feast which she had organized for the rich ladies of Persia and Shushan and show off her beauty for the king's benefit to the admiring but possibly rather bored guests. And what we were most anxious to draw attention to was that in that scene of human pride and godlessness, God placed two people who were different. Oh, so different. Mordecai and his young cousin Esther. And we read how the situation was that she was an orphan girl, her parents had died. Mordecai was her cousin, and he took her in as though she were his daughter. The difference was they were born again. They had new life in their souls. It's what one ancient writer calls the life of God in the soul of man. That's the difference if you're a Christian. I'm not saying if you're a Church of England or Methodist or Catholic or any denomination. If you're a born-again Christian, true conversion is the real thing. It changes your life. It brings you. And you need, without that, you cannot be saved. You cannot please God, and you will die without being acceptable to God. Coming to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament times, men and women were different from their less spiritual contemporaries. Esther and Mordecai had undergone a work of grace in their hearts. They didn't just merely keep the Jewish feasts and ordinances and requirements. They loved the Lord, and they believed the promise that one day he would send a saviour. Now we're going to meet them properly. And our first point, our first heading is God's providence against man's pride. God had a very significant part for Esther to play in his plans for Israel. First of all, he put Esther under the guardianship of Mordecai. Her circumstances, sad though they seem to us, they were the circumstances in which God put her in order that he might use her in that situation. He could have put her elsewhere. Her parents might not have died. She might have been brought up by somebody else, but it was going to Mordecai. She was the daughter of Mordecai's uncle. Presumably she was still a child when Mordecai was already an adult, and he took her in and adopted her and treated her like a daughter. And God used that for his ideal family situation to house his plan for Israel. He used also the vanity of man. God can use, the Bible says, even the wrath of man to praise him. He used the vanity of man. He intended to use Esther to achieve his purpose to save his people, which she does. And the feasts of Ahasuerus provided the perfect opportunity. King Ahasuerus had practically worn out the occasion. Everyone was getting restless, and then the king thought of his beautiful wife. He would gain even more admiration because they'd look and say, well, look, he's done all right there. He's managed to get himself a very attractive wife. How did he do that? And he could parade her before those guests. So he sent a number of men to fetch her. And she was embarrassed, I imagine, insulted possibly, or perhaps just plain enjoying her own party too much. And she refused to come. You just didn't do that. Really, I'm sorry, you just don't do that. Not with King Ahasuerus. Not in Shushan, not in Persia. In the providence of Almighty God, to accomplish his sovereign purpose, Ahasuerus took great offence. He was embarrassed, and next day he asked advice as to what cause of action he should take. God often uses the devious and misguided notions of men to accomplish his divine purpose. The advisers were more concerned about the example Vashti, the queen, was setting in disobeying the king. What would their wives do about it? They'd start disobeying them also. The advisers gave their advice based on their own fears that they might lose their authority in their own homes and marriages. She's got to go. Vashti must go. She must be deposed and replaced. God was working his purpose out in order to accomplish something to Esther and Mordecai's advantage, something to the Jews' advantage, and, strangely enough, something to King Ahasuerus' advantage, as we shall see, and that's what we're going to major on tonight. Do you know, it's only really when you've come to faith, saving faith in Christ, that you look back and you see how God brought it about. How did you come to be listening to the gospel tonight? Well, think of your childhood. Was there perhaps some time when your life was spared? Amazing how often that's the case. People in their testimonies look back and they say, well, you know, I was at that swimming pool or in the sea, or I was on some journey and an accident happened, and why, you know, God spared me. Or without even bringing God into it, I seem to have been lucky. But God loves you, and he wanted to provide you with an opportunity to be saved. And then the friends you made. Why did you make those particular friends? Who was it invited you to hear the gospel? It was the first person that ever mentioned salvation, conversion, and Jesus Christ to you. How did that come about? And then the parents who sent you to Sunday school, and the colleague who witnessed to you, perhaps at work. Even tonight you're here. And it's not an accident that you're listening to the gospel tonight. It's not mere chance. God requires that you hear of a Saviour who died to save people like you and me. He used the favour of a man called Haggai. First, the decree went out, the throne next to the king was now vacant. Let all the fair young virgins be gathered together to Shushan, the palace, to Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women. What a job he had, looking after all the women that were there to please the king. And in verse 8 of this second chapter, Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, and the maiden pleased him. Here was a mark of providence, that this man who had all these girls, I call them girls, they must have been in their early 20s or perhaps younger, and they were all physically attractive to men, as we would imagine. What was it about Esther, though? You can be sure all these girls would be at their most attractive and alluring as far as this world's eyes are concerned, but it was Esther who pleased Haggai. As he looked at the girls for the most likely candidate, she found favour in his sight. It was God. It was God brought about that providence. The Lord made Esther acceptable then to the king. In verse 15, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing. She didn't need anything. She didn't have an extra 3 layers of mascara and face cream and all the other stuff that is so expensive and so essential today to make you even want to go out into the public. The others had as much beautifying treatment as they wanted. Nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, gave her, and Esther obtained favour in the king's sight and of all them that looked upon her, first of all. So verse 16, she was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. seems to have been a very confusing situation. He had many women, but she was actually made queen. God meant it that way. In order to achieve those three purposes, for Esther and Mordecai, for the Jews, and for the king. God's mercy, this is my second heading, God's mercy to Ahasuerus. What would you say? Think about it for a moment. If you discovered that your life had been spared from certain destruction, if one man had been responsible for saving you from death and from judgment and hell, surely you would have some deep gratitude to that person, and it would change your life just knowing that. Well, the daily life and duties of the king and queen, they weren't like kings and queens today. The king goes and attends the changing of the guard while the queen goes off to open a children's ward in the local hospital. That's the sort of thing that happens today. No, just because you'd been chosen to be queen, it didn't mean you had your meals together or that you even saw the king. In fact, there was a long time before Esther was actually brought into the king's presence to commune with him. She had to wait for the king to send for her, and that was not an everyday event. There was 6 months with one particular type of perfume and 6 months with another. Of course, you all need that, do you? And verse 11, every day, however, Mordecai walked before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. We noticed this last time in chapter 1, that all the glitter, all the pomp and ceremony, the exhibition of wealth, the showing off, all the achievements and outward show that Ahasuerus put on would have in no way impressed these two children of God, Mordecai and Esther. The privilege, oh, what a privilege it was, having Esther chosen for her charm and beauty to be queen above all the other young women, was greatly mixed in this man, Mordecai's eyes. You know, the number of times we hear about a young girl of, say, early 20s. Oh, she should be a model. She should be a model. Why should she? What good would that ever do her? Why would you wish on her a life of being gawked at, an unhappy marriage, a divorce, years of regret? Why would you wish that on anyone? Oh, she should be a model. No, she shouldn't. She shouldn't at all. What a terrible life. Mordecai was deeply concerned. He was of the view that Esther's appointment as queen was all in God's plan. He makes it clear he believes that this was God's plan, but it didn't stop him worrying about her. It wasn't for her immediate well-being. I'm sure she felt the same way. She wasn't impressed with all this. So we read in chapter 2, verse 11, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He was concerned about her purity, about her safety, not about the world and what they thought of her. But then in verse 16, Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus in the house royal, which is in the 10th month, 7th year of his reign, and he loved her above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight. Well, that was of God. More than all the virgins, she's now crowned queen, officially replacing Vashti. The king made a great feast. He loved making feasts, this king. Esther's feast, it was called. And he made a release, which I presume means he gave a holiday to people. And he gave gifts. All the virgins were gathered together, and then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred or her people. I've had this lovely picture in my mind for all the years since I first read Esther, of this man going out into the shadows and actually getting down on the ground, maybe with a blanket, and sitting, listening to what was going on and looking at what was going on in the shadows of the gate of the palace. But most commentators, and ones that you would respect, give the view that he actually occupied a position as a magistrate. But that was what was meant by sitting in the king's gate. The same applies to Lot in the book of Genesis, that he sat in the gate. An official role in the government. Well, whichever, it was when Esther was officially crowned, when a feast in her honour was given, knowing that Esther was an attractive young girl, but not knowing yet that she was a Jewess, that was not publicly known and might have been against her. Mordecai feels a deep concern for her welfare and tells her not to disclose that yet. But God was about to show mercy to the king. He sat in the king's gate, we read in verse 21, which may well mean that he was in some office, some room, at a desk, and he was working late, and he heard two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, and they were plotting against the king. They sought to kill him. And the plot was known to Mordecai. He overheard them making their plans, or was it while pursuing his role as a magistrate that others notified him of the plan to kill the king, and that Bigthan and Teresh were the instigators of it? But the plot was foiled because he sent for Esther and he told her what he'd heard. And she went and she told those authorities, and the plot was foiled, and Bigthan and Teresh were hung on a tree. The event was recorded in the Persian Chronicles. Doesn't mean the book of Chronicles in the Bible, because it's not there. If Esther could look back on the providence and the intervention of God, and she doubtless would look back and say, look what God did for me, how he caused this to happen and that to happen and that to happen, so that I'm here where I am today, for the benefit of my soul and Mordecai's, for the benefit of the Jewish people, and for the benefit of the king, because he knew later that Mordecai and Esther were Jews. He found out about their faith in God, and he traced out how Vashti had behaved, how Esther had been chosen, how Mordecai had learned of the plot against his life, and how close he'd come to death. What did he do about it? Well, he forgot all about it. It didn't matter to him. It was just another day at the office. Until he had bad dreams one day and God brought it back to him, which we're going to think about another week. Then he rewarded Mordecai with a parade. Didn't do anything about his soul. He didn't take it to heart. He was a hair's breadth away from eternity and facing the God of all the earth. Oh, he didn't believe. But no, but now he knew that Esther was a Jew. He knew that Mordecai was a Jew. He knew the Jewish religion believed in one true and living God who created the heavens and the earth. Do you know what else he had? He had the law written on his heart. Because Paul tells us in Romans that even people like him have no excuse. They haven't got a Bible. They haven't got anybody preaching to them. But they've got the commandments in their heart. And there should be enough there. Along with, Paul says, when we see the providence of the weather, the moon, the stars, the sun, and all things around us that God has created, it should be enough to make us yearn for God, to reach out after him, to grope for him, in desperation, seeking to find him. And if you did that, Paul says, you'd find him. If you really responded to that, you know, have you felt it? That feeling in your heart that there is a God. The evolutionists have written off a God as being not necessary. We're hundreds of billions of years old. No, the Bible tells us the truth. We're not. The world isn't that old. And God is God, and we have to answer to him. And then rewarding Mordecai with a parade. What was that all about? He didn't take it to heart. There's the old story of the sword of Damocles. I can't remember all the details, but this man who had a sword suspended above his head by a single hair, waiting for it to fall upon his head. That's how it is with you, if you're not a Christian. If you've never found Christ, if you've never come to believe in him, oh, do you not see what danger you're in? And this man, oh, this is the point we gain from this chapter more than anything else, was so close to death. These two men had plotted against him. For all I know, they came up to the bedroom and were about to enter and smother him or kill him, but it was foiled and they were thwarted in their plans, and he could have died in his sins. But this man was unconcerned and he forgot about it. Will you look back? One day, will you look back and rejoice that God led you to this one and that one who told you about Jesus? They brought you to a gospel service like this, or they brought a witness to your heart to tell you, and you were concerned. Why were you concerned? This king wasn't, but you were concerned, and then you were converted. A real work of grace in your heart without which you can't reach heaven. You were converted. Or will you look back on just how close you sailed to the wind, and still you chose to die in your sins, a hair's breadth from death, the sword of Damocles, and that verse in Ephesians 2, which we read earlier on, but God, here you were a slave to the world, the flesh and the devil, Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God in his mercy. Is there a but God in your life? Has God stepped in? We could go further into the providence of God on behalf of Mordecai and Esther, into the rescue and preservation of the Jews another week. For now, just consider the circumstances where orphan Esther became queen of Persia for a divine purpose. How close Ahasuerus came to death, and how you happened to be here tonight. Will it be a case of, I was led, I found myself listening to the word of God, and he convinced me, he showed me the Saviour, he enabled me to believe, and now I know that I have Christ as my Saviour? Or will it be, he convinced me so far and made me see, but I rejected. The one final chance I had, there was the cross and the way of salvation, but I chose to stay well clear. Who wants that in your life? And be lost. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn.